Testing. I was almost going to joke around and say, who's preaching today? I thought, nah, that's rude. All right, so today I'm going to get into Eve's choice, which is really very interesting. We talked about it during the collegiate class a couple weeks back, and today I'm going to talk about that. But before I do that, every week I like to get up and talk about one more reason why I believe that God is a God of creation and how we know that he created us special in order to be accepted by him, to be loved by him, and his special creation. Okay, this one probably is one of the ones that I think about most often if I ever think about the topic. I don't know if I've ever brought this up, but water runs downhill. You ever notice that? Without maintenance or any kind of someone stepping in to stop it, what you will see over and over again is ordered things become disordered. Clean things, if you're a mom, you know this very well, they become dirty. New goes to old. Complex things, elegant things, sophisticated things, they go to simple things that are broken down and no longer useful or sophisticated or elegant. If you've ever had hot coffee in the morning, you know that in the afternoon it's not as hot. If you got that cold drink, you better drink that fast, because that ice is not going to be there all day in the heat. Goes to lukewarm. Better goes to worse. That's what we experience every day. And things that work, suddenly, they don't work anymore. That's our experience every single day. That water runs downhill. That it keeps on flowing in that way. Now, what if someone told you that water doesn't run downhill, it really runs uphill? Would you believe that? Well, I wouldn't. Not me. And most people wouldn't either. And so this is the kind of thing that we have in this point of evidence here. When we look at osmosis, it's another thing. If you look into chemistry as well, when you have things in high concentration and there's a barrier here in between them that they can get through, they will go to where it's equal. They'll do that over and over and over again. It's physical law. There's no exception to this that we have ever found or observed. It is the thing that we depend on in chemistry, in physics, and so many different other fields. And in some ways, it's encapsulated in this idea of the second law of thermodynamics. So I'll read you the official definition. It says, this second law states that the state of entropy of the entire universe as an isolated system will always increase over time. The second law also states that changes in the entropy in the universe can never be negative. And you have to look up entropy because most people don't know what that is. Entropy may be understood as the measure of disorder within a macroscopic system. That means stuff that you can see. Translated, unattended systems become increasingly disordered over time. Another way to say that is things left to themselves get worse, they never improve. Right? And so you might think to yourself, wait a minute, if I'm thinking about creation and evolution, the evolution science community says that things get better. After all, here we are, right? We started out as a bacteria, and surely we're better than a bacteria. And so what is the trick? So get this. Some critics claim, now this is the same article from where I got the definition, that evolution violates the second law of thermodynamics because organization and complexity increases in evolution. It does. However, this law is referring to an isolated system only, and the Earth is not an isolated system or a closed system. This is evident for constant energy increases on Earth due to the heat coming from the sun. So order may be becoming more organized. The universe as a whole becomes more disorganized, for the sun releases energy and becomes disordered. Okay, so let me translate that. That says that as long as you put a heat lamp on it, then it'll get better. Basically, that's what we've got here. Because the sun is heating up the planet, right? And that means that it's not an isolated system. So that means that somehow things can get better on the Earth, even though we see the opposite every day. So here's our Earth, and you can see that it's being nicely warmed by the sun out here. And so it's not isolated, and so they say the law of entropy does not apply, that things should, you know, get worse, but because we have the sun, it'll get better. Well, then let me do a little thought experiment here. Is our solar system an isolated system? If we count the whole thing as one thing, can we think of it as isolated from the rest of the universe? Because if we do, then in our solar system, things should get worse and not better, right? And since we're part of the solar system, that means that things won't get better on Earth either. But wait, they're going to say, well, there's other stars and other interactions. Okay, well, let me ask you this, kids, those of you who have been in science class, how many of you guys have seen this in your science books? Now, is the universe an isolated system? It better be, because that's all there is. Now, let's go through this little graph here. What do we see? We see nothing, then we see something. Now we see helium and other gases, and then those things become more and more sophisticated over time, and now finally we have us. Did things get better or worse? They got better, right? But nothing else was shining on it to warm it up. So how did that happen? Because according to the second law, things should get worse, right? Or stay the same at the minimum. So what we have here, and I wish I would have had time to put this in, is we have a helium balloon over here and a supercomputer over here, and somehow one led to the other. The only way, let me just say it this way, guys, the only way that you can get sophisticated things is when someone steps in to create them. That's all there is to it. And because of their denial of God, they have to come up with these excuses and say, well, we're just going to look at the planet now and it's being heated up by the sun, but we're not going to talk about the rest of the universe now. Okay? What you end up with is this. When things get worse, this is a direct relationship to the sin that happened in Genesis, which we'll be studying in a sec. In verse 17 of chapter 3 in Genesis, cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it. Okay? When man sinned, God changed the rules. Because when he created, it was perfect. It was good, very good. And all of a sudden he ate. Cursed is the ground. And now things will be groaning together. As it says in Romans 8, the creation was subjected to futility. The whole creation groans in verse 22. Whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And so we see what was not originally made. We saw a perfect creation then, and now we see a distortion of the same. And so when you look around you and you see the decay that is around us, you see things breaking down. You may have a family member who got cancer, or a pet that died, or something that just broke down. And it's painful. But understand that there is a way out. Because the God who made this world perfect, and then we rebelled, and it turned into what it is now, is the one who's going to redeem it and turn it back into what it was. And so now let's look deeply into Eve's choice. Because it has a lot to say. And on this year, we're going to go through a whole theme. Mark and I met, and we're talking about what are we going to talk about and encourage the church with this entire year. And we're going to present the gospel in so many different ways through this entire year, so we really get a clear picture of what's involved. Some people have the idea that when you just say the sinner's prayer, you know, Jesus, I forgive my, please forgive me for my sins, etc. Okay, now you're a Christian, and now nothing can go wrong. Now you can do whatever you want. Other people say, no, you've got to work for everything, and you've got to earn it. And so those two things, there's a feeling of that there's not a complete picture there. Do we get to do whatever we want? Do we have to live by strict rules? How is it that we are acceptable to God? And we'll see that as we go through. So let's look. The first thing is, we'll spend a lot of time in Genesis chapter 3. It's a very short passage. But just in a few verses here, we see the progression from 0 to 60, from nothing until you make a choice for good or for evil. So important to be able to see this. And then we'll apply that to our lives as well. So Genesis 3, verse 1 through 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you will not eat of every tree in the garden? So what's that? That right there is a knowledge check. We were just studying in the collegiate class today that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? So that's your knowledge check. Do we fear the Lord? And so Eve responds, this is what I think he said. I think he said, well, don't touch it, don't eat it, lest you die. Now, Adam probably inserted the part about not touching it because God had only said, don't eat it. And maybe she's just sitting there watching the snake. He's touching all this fruit and thinking, well, he's touching it. Nothing's happening to him. Who knows? But at the same time, she's reporting back to him what God, or what she thought God had said. And step two, here we have it. A choice, a fork in the road, a tempting question. Phrased in a statement, but with so many implications. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, how would she know who was telling the truth at this point? If you really stop and think about it, there's not really any way to objectively know the truth. This is the fork in the road. This is where you have to make a choice, or she does. And this is where she chose the wrong path. Notice what she did. And we'll get into this in a sec more deeply. Genesis 3, the basis for judgment was chosen. See that beginning phrase? So when the woman saw that, what did she do? What was her basis for judgment on who was telling the truth? Her own experience. Her own experience. Her own senses. It was not the word of God. It was her own senses. So there she said she saw. Okay. Now, how many times in our current day and age do we have that same mentality or that same question come up? What is she going to see? The tree looks good. It seems pleasant. It seems desirable. It looks good. So her experience led her to a conclusion. But because her experience was very limited, the conclusion was wrong. So there was her judgment that she said, looks good to me. She took of the fruit and ate. That's her action. And she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. So let's go through the progression one more time. The first thing is, there is knowledge, a certain knowledge, whether it's in our conscience or whether we've heard it already, that we know the difference between right and wrong. The second thing is, we are always going to be presented with some type of a choice, a fork in the road. And we have to make a choice at that point as to who are we going to believe. Is it going to be God or something else? Do we trust our own judgment? Do we say it looks good to me? Because that's what's going to lead to your actions. The result of choosing wrong is pretty simple. There's a lot to it. I mean, there's more that I could go through. But in just these three short verses here, or these few, Genesis 3, 7, the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked. You have shame. When you make a wrong choice, it's not going to go well, and then you end up embarrassed about it, whether before God or man, or both. You end up with futility and death. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Okay, God does not change, and that's the thing we have to keep in mind. Separation. He drove out the man from the garden. This is in verse 23 and 24. This is a game I played once when I was a kid. And it illustrated powerfully to me the things that I'm talking about right now. And maybe we'll do this one day if we get a big enough youth group, we should do this. But we divided up we were divided because I was the youth at that time. We're all blindfolded, or some of us were, and we're put in the middle of this football field. And they said, okay, on one end is heaven, and on the other end is the bad place you don't want to go to. We're going to put you guys in the middle. Now everybody spin around, so we're completely disoriented. There we were. And then they assigned two groups of people to talk to us and guide us to where we needed to go. One was good angels, and some were bad angels. The good angels could only tell us the truth. And the bad angels, they could do whatever they want. They could lie, they could tell us the truth, they could just do whatever. And so the idea was, for the angels, they were supposed to get us to the place that they wanted us to get to, the good angels or the bad angels, whichever way they wanted us to go. And when you're sitting there blindfolded, let me tell you, you just really don't know, because you don't know who the angels are. They're your friends, obviously. You know who they are. But you don't know whether they're on the right side or the bad side. And so there you are thinking, well, who do I believe? And then you're listening to them talk, and it sounds good. And so then I don't remember what side I ended up with, by the way. But I ended up at one side or the other. But the thought hit me. I was like, I really never knew until the end. And I took the blindfold off, and I was surprised. And it makes me think of Eve, right? How would she know? But that's really all there is to it, isn't it? Is who do you believe? Who do you believe? And that's the heart of the gospel, I must say. There was a man who was born blind, if we want to turn to John 9, 35 to 41. He could not see. And make a long story short, Jesus healed him. And then the Pharisees were not happy about that. That was the church leaders at the time, because it was done on the Sabbath day, and you, according to their tradition, not the law of God, you weren't supposed to do that according to them. And so they were not happy about that at all. And so then they got into this argument and ended up, long story short again, that the man got excommunicated from the church because he was healed by Jesus on the Sabbath day. Of course, he had no control over that, but that's what happened. So now Jesus heard, this is where we are in verse 35, that they had cast him out. And when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." And then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not may see, and those who see may be made blind." And then some of the Pharisees who were there heard these words, and they said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains." Now notice they didn't believe in Jesus. And the scripture reading that was just read a little while ago, and even before that in chapter 1 of Proverbs, says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Right? That's our knowledge check. If they don't fear God and believe in him whom he sent, then we have no wisdom and we're blind. And so this was the fate of the Pharisees. But the blind man said, "Yes, I do believe." And so this is a clear thing as well. If a truth is rejected, a lie must be accepted. In Romans 1, 20 through 25, people who reject God profess to be wise, but they become fools. And verse 25 says that they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Now this is where, again, our culture has taken a departure. Now many of you guys, especially those of you who are older, and I guess I was on the edge of this by the time it started happening and the cultural shift happened. Back when I was a kid, and it wasn't all that long ago as far as societies go, I can't believe how fast things have changed. There was a sense of the authority of God. There was a sense that there were things that just were not right to do, and there were things that you should do. But we are in a day and age where, what do you feel like doing? Okay, go. That's your truth. Well, what do you feel like doing? Well, I feel like this is right. Okay, well, good. That's your truth. And then everybody is on equal par, and there's, even though these things are completely contradictory, then everybody believes in the truth. But the thing that I will say to you is this: there is a God, and he doesn't change. And the things that he says are right will always be right. The things that he says are wrong will always be wrong. And the things that we believe in have no bearing on that truth. We either accept the truth that he gives us, or we don't. And so it is our choice whether we accept the truth or we accept the lie. So again, we live in this culture that's culturally relevant. And my fear is, with many of us, that we get cozy with that. And so I want to break it down to you and share with you maybe a little bit of perspective that I've learned in some of my studies as well. Does anybody know, and I presented this already in the collegiate class, so don't raise your hand or anything, but what is the, if you look in the Satanic Bible, what is their law, their highest law? Does anybody know? I know Jenny knows. Nobody knows? Well, you want no, but I mean reading about it. I'm not going to read the Bible. I'm just saying. I've read the quote. Close. It's been written about by a lot of researchers, and I listen to them. So here's the thing. This is what they'll say. This is a quote. The quote is from, I believe it's Anton LaVey, if I'm not mistaken, and it says, "Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law." Now think about that for a sec. Do what thou wilt. That means do what you want, right? How many different ways has that been said in this world since the 60s and up? In the 60s, what was the statement? Free love. Okay. In our current day and age, consenting adults, right? Hey, they consented. Good. Well, I guess that makes it right. Well, hey, what's none of your business if they're consenting adults? Right? And so whatever you want. Now, doesn't that sound good? At first it does. But then you're like, wait a minute. Then that means other people get what they want. And what if they want my stuff? What if I want something that I didn't know was bad and nobody told me to stop? Would that be a good thing? So whatever I want sounds really appealing, sounds beautiful, sounds like it might make you wise. It might be pleasant and desirable to the eyes. But it's deadly, isn't it? And I was teasing Adam a little bit, and I said, you know what? What if somebody came to you, your family, let's say, they wanted to go up and do some adventure stuff, right? And they said, we want to go cliff diving. You want to come with us? He's like, sure. Where do you want to go? And he says, oh, we're going to go up to Morro Rock. He's like, wait a minute. You can't cliff dive off of Morro Rock. There's no water underneath it. Forget about the water. We just want to go. Okay. What would you do at that point? Would you say, go on. I love you. Or would you say, hey, you know, there's something interesting on your keychain. Can I see it real quick? Okay. Would you try to put a stop to it? Okay. This is what I'm trying to say is if a person says, look, this is wrong, please don't do that. Maybe they're showing you love when it feels like they're shutting down your fun time. And so the idea is there is a basis for choice. There is something that is true, and there is something concrete that is false. And that is why it is so important to us to do a knowledge check and understand what does the Word of God say. We must know it. And so many times we find that we are not familiar with the Word of God, just plain and simple. You know, I've asked several of the youth members as well, and I asked them, hey, do you know about so-and-so in the Bible? You know, he's one of the more prominent kings in there. He did an amazing thing. And they're like looking at me like I'm from outer space. I'm like, dude, have you not heard the story? We must get into the Word. We must know what it says. It is so critical for us to know the Word. Why? Because we're going to, you know, miss out on some little thing? No, because we get to know the God who created us. It's His Word, and it's His personality. He wants to change us to be like Him. And if we don't even read what He has to say, how can we even have a choice as to what to believe? So the choice is this. What do we believe? So notice, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. But that's where she believed the wrong thing. So John 6, 28 through 29. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Now, some might say, well, what kind of a work is that? It's not an action, is it? When you believe something, really it's a matter of submission. You say, okay, I'm going to submit to this paradigm, this belief system, or I'm going to submit to this one. And everything else that does not cohabitate with that then is subordinated. All the unanswered questions that are in this paradigm, I'm just going to pretty much ignore them. And that's what happens whenever you believe something. If you believe with the world, you ignore all the stuff that I show every single time I get up there to speak. Everything I show is completely ignored. You know, if I'm a Christian, I'm going to ignore a lot of the stuff that they say is their best evidence. And I'm like, well, first of all, I'm going to analyze it and realize that it's not true anyway. Okay? But there's a lot of stuff like that. What is the heart of it, though? It's submission. I'm going to submit to God. That's my heart. Okay? And if I'm going to submit to God, what's going to happen after that? Does anybody know this verse, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Does your belief lead to action, or is it just static? Right? But it starts with belief. Just like Eve's belief led her to take the fruit, our belief will lead us to something else. It'll lead us to seek him. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but notice here, he who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the only salvation that we have. The love of God, the belief in him, that is what changes our actions. That's what answers the question of the easy believism and the works-only religion. It's because if you believe, you have that love in your heart, and you will automatically do the things that are pleasing to God. And if something is not pleasing to God, it will sting your heart, and you will hate it after a time, if not right away. I've actually talked to some Christians here and there, and they say, oh yeah, I'm going to go do something. Oh, what are you going to go do? And so then they tell me, and then they say, okay, well, I know it's not right. And it's almost like there's a laugh on their face, and I'm like, what are you laughing about? I don't understand. So to me, it's like there has to be a consistency there. If you're going to go do something and it's wrong, and you know it's wrong, and you've just said that it's wrong, then how does that make you happy? It's interesting what you run into. But if you believe in it's wrong, and you know it's wrong, and you know it's offensive to the Word of God, and you know it's offensive to him who died for you, then things will change. So this is the answer to the question of whether it's a rules-based religion or whether it's free believism. We're saved by our faith in God alone. He's the one that does all the work. And so if we fail, it's going to be accounted to Jesus. But at the same time, it will not be a life pattern, because we'll give those things up. That's what ends up happening. And so I will give you a blessing and also a choice. John 20:24-29, Jesus was crucified. And you can see here the exact same dilemma and choice that we all have before us, not just at the beginning of our Christian walk, but every single day. Now Thomas, called a twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. This is after the resurrection. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so they and he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now notice, it's not, "I can't believe." He's making a choice here, right? And so then after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood within their midst, and said, "Peace be among you." Then he said to Thomas, "Hey, come here." Right? "Do what you just said that you wanted to do so that you can believe." And, you know, he got a bad nickname after that, so now he's doubting Thomas for the rest of eternity. It's your fault, buddy. Okay? So Jesus said to him, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." He offers him the choice, right? That's the one choice we have, is who do we believe? Who do we trust? Who do we love? Who do we set our affections on? Who is the one that guides our life? Who is the one that is going to be the controlling person in the choices that we make? Is it going to be the world that says, do whatever we want? Is it going to be the latest fad that comes in and changes everything societally? Because if you love God, it's going to put you in a place where other people will think you're a little bit strange. So be it. If everybody started believing all of a sudden that 2 plus 2 equals 5, I'd be the weird one. So be it. There is a God. He's real. He died, he rose again. I'm not joking about it. I'm not making it up. This is kind of off the topic, but let me bring it up anyway. I heard this on the radio. This is really good. somebody who was asking about actors. Now, you've watched movies, right? And sometimes movies are so powerful that they bring you to a place of tears, right? And yet, a preacher preaching the Holy Word of God cannot get an emotional rise out of people, and then you watch people nodding off. And somebody had asked this, and I thought this was a very poignant question. They said, well, why do you think that is? And the guy who answered said this, because actors present fiction as reality. Fiction as reality. But we as preachers present reality as fiction. And that's the thing I want to drive home, if anything else. The things that I get up here to do, I sing the same songs that I've sung for a while, and I bring in new ones as much as I can. I preach from the same word that I'm always going to preach from, or always going to study, whether I preach or not. It's not going to change. But is it real? Or is it just a book? Is it real, or is it just a bunch of songs? Is he a concept, or is he a person? Is he over there somewhere, and oh yeah, nice, I'm glad you fed the 5,000, I got some of that bread? Or is he the Lord of your life? That's where the belief comes in. Understand? That's the difference. Is he reality, or is he fiction when it comes to being the Lord of your life? And so the blessing is here. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas said in answer to him, my Lord and my God. Now Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. This is for us here, I believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Are you there with me on that? Amen. We have not seen Jesus. But as sure as I'm standing here, he's coming back. Amen. And my greatest desire is to be found in him on that great day when he does. May God bless you.